And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, considering together chapter 10, and in particular verses 22 to 30. John chapter 10, we're going to consider together this portion of God's Word. Let us pay careful attention to it. These are the very words of God. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Thus far the reading of God's Word. May He bless it to us this evening. Well, when I was asked to come and preach this evening, I was asked to preach and continue where you were in the canons of Dort, and it was to my great delight to see that you were in the consideration of the assurance of God's preservation of His people. There's not much better that you could do or ask for as a preacher to be able to come and to talk about assurance. To talk about assurance from God's Word and how we as God's people can be assured that God will truly preserve us to the end. And I chose this passage because I think it captures the reasons that we can be assured by God's Word that He will preserve His people. It's an interesting passage because while it speaks well to assurance, it begins with a group of people who aren't at all sure. They are curious. They are confused. They don't know who Jesus is, and they're demanding some answers. They find Jesus walking in the temple, and we're told they gather around Him. It might be better to say that they surrounded Him. He's trying to walk along, and they sort of halt His progress, and they make this demand. "You are the Christ. Tell us plainly." There's a sense in which they are annoyed. They don't know what He is up to. They don't know exactly who He's claiming to be. And they want some straight answers. He's maybe entered the no-spin zone as far as they are concerned. And they want to know, who do you say you are? Who do you claim to be? And I don't think we should see this as a seeker-sensitive moment where earnest seekers are asking Christ an earnest question. This passage is surrounded by people who are attacking Christ in many ways. Just before the passage of Scripture we're considering, He was accused of being possessed by a demon for doing the powerful things that He had done. And following the passage we're considering, He will be accused of being a blasphemer for making Himself equal with God. And I think really what's happening here is they are looking for an opportunity to attack Him. They are looking for Him to make a clear statement about who He is so that they can make an attack on who He's claiming to be. This is a time when people are probably talking quite a bit about whether or not this man is the Christ. We're told that this is the Feast of Dedication. If you look in the Old Testament, you won't find any discussion of the Feast of Dedication. It was something that came about rather late in Israel's history. About 170 years before Jesus, it was a celebration of that Syrian Antiochus Epiphanes who came to Jerusalem and who defiled the temple of the Lord by building a pagan altar on the altar of God. And he suppressed the Jewish religion, made it a capital crime to have a copy of the Scriptures, and was very repressive in many ways. And the Jews began at first by guerrilla warfare to resist him, and finally, 3 years later, they were able to topple him and to restore Jerusalem, and they rededicated the temple. They tore down the pagan altar in the revolution that was led by Judas Maccabeus, Judas the Hammer, and they tore down and celebrated for 8 days the dedication of the temple. And so you see, as Jesus comes along doing powerful things, showing forth a certain kind of power, it might make people think maybe this is another kind of Judas Maccabeus come to God's people. Maybe this is another hammer that can strike out against God's enemies. And so there's probably been some talk. Could this possibly be the Messiah who was to come into the world? And these men want to know, is that the case or is it not? And Jesus will sort of pass over their question and deal with it rather quickly so that he can get to talking to the people he's come to talk to, namely his sheep, his flock, his people. And he will use this conversation as an opportunity to assure God's people that God will certainly preserve them. And I think this passage teaches us about assurance in three particular ways. He teaches us that assurance is obtained by God's grace, that assurance is contained in God's Word, and that assurance is sustained by God's power. It's obtained by God's grace, contained in God's Word, and sustained by God's power. And I think we want to look at what the questioners ask and how Jesus responds and what he says about those sheep that are his. Because it's very clear that these people who are asking this question are not his sheep. They are not his flock. They are not his people. And Jesus says some very interesting things in response to this question that they ask. And the first thing is they ask him, "Tell us plainly." Maybe another way of understanding it might be, quit annoying us with this question. Will you tell us plainly who you are? Are you the Christ? It's very interesting how Jesus responds to that question. In verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe." Now, when did Jesus tell them? That might be something they were thinking. Obviously, they're asking this question for a reason, right? They don't feel he has been plain about who he is and who he claims to be. And so that's why they're asking the question. So for him to turn around and say, "I've told you," they must have thought, "No, you haven't. I've never heard it clearly from your lips who you are." But look what he goes on to say in verse 25. "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." It's an interesting connection that Jesus makes between the things that they've seen and the things that they hear. He says, "You've heard because you've seen. Those mighty works that I have done testify to you who I am." They speak. They speak clearly. They speak unmistakably about who I am and who I claim to be. "These are mighty works that I do in my Father's name." They speak, they talk, they say things. But he says, "You've failed to listen to what they have to say. You have failed to hear them. You have failed to hear in them the truth that I have told you, that I am the Christ, because no one else can do the things that I do in my Father's name." They bear witness, they testify, they speak clearly. You want to be plainly told, you've been plainly told. They bear witness. The problem is you don't hear. You see, this should be a great comfort to us, because I think sometimes as God's people we're tempted to think, you know, if we could do mighty works of power, wouldn't that help to advance the church? You know, if we could do something really spectacular in addition to just having somebody get up here and talk, we could really make some hay. You know, you'd have to blow out the other wall. You'd really have to bring people in. You'd hardly have any room, right, if you did the mighty works. Well, no, that's what Jesus is saying. "I did the mighty works." And their attitude is, Well, could you tell us? We've seen the works. We want the word. You see, the enemies of God are never going to be happy. If you show them the mighty works, they'll say, well, yeah, but what do you say? And if you just say, they say, well, show me the mighty works. But they're never happy. Jesus, give us one more sign. Do one more sign and we'll believe you. Just tell us this plainly and we'll know. No, you see, Jesus says, you're never going to be satisfied. And he gives us the reason that they're never going to be satisfied. Verse 26, you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. You don't believe because you don't belong to me. You are not those that the Father has given me. And then he goes on to say something remarkable about those who do belong to him. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. It's interesting how Jesus puts that. My sheep hear my voice. Why do the sheep hear? Why do the sheep understand? They understand because they are his sheep. You see the distinction that needs to be made. They don't become his sheep by listening to his voice. It's because they are his sheep that they hear his voice. What does that mean? It means that before the foundations of the world, God has called people and knows that they are his. That's what Jesus will go on to say. I know my sheep. I call my sheep. And because they're my sheep, they hear my voice. Some of you grew up in the church. There's never been a day that you have not known Jesus Christ. You have always believed as far back as you can remember because you are his sheep. You can't remember distinctly when he called, but when he called, you heard and you came. Some of you have had a very different experience. You know what it is to not know the Lord. And you remember a distinct time in your life when you heard the call and you responded in faith. That's also because you were his sheep. Those who he has made his before the foundations of the world, when he calls, they hear. And when they hear, they follow. Now, I know that Reverend Brown, not too long ago in this series, talked about that amazing function of shepherds, that they can put their sheep in a sheep pen, and when they come to call their sheep, the sheep know their voice. And they follow them. Because they are the shepherd's sheep. You see, that's why we have to say that the assurance that God will preserve his people has to be obtained by God's grace. We don't hear the voice of God because we're better than other people. We don't hear the voice of God because there is something in us that makes us better than those who turn their backs. We only hear because by his grace he has made us his own before the foundation of the world. And Jesus says, I know you to whom I call. I know you. This isn't a general call that Jesus says, anybody who wants to follow me can follow me. And he starts to walk, and then whoever just trickles out behind him trickles out. No, Jesus knows who he's calling. He's calling you. He knows you. And he says, follow me. And that call comes out to all men, to everyone. The shepherd is calling. Maybe it's today that you're realizing for the first time that you're one of his sheep. And that when he calls you to repentance and faith, you have to believe and follow. And you can be assured that if you have heard the Lord's word, if you've heard his voice, and if you have followed him, it is because you are his sheep. Be assured of God's grace. That if you've heard his voice and followed his call, you are his. Because he has made you his. By the same token, that's what he is saying to his critics. That's why you can't follow me. You're not mine. You belong to another shepherd, one who doesn't care for you. The shepherd of this world, who won't feed you, who won't protect you. He says, you really don't care who I am. If you did, you would follow me because you would be mine. So God's people can be assured that if you have heard the voice of God, if you have followed Him, is because God has first worked His grace in your life. Not because of anything you've done, but sheerly for His glory and for your good. And we can take assurance in that from God's grace. But that's not all that Jesus has to say. He says not only do we obtain assurance by God's grace, but we see that assurance is contained in God's Word. Because Jesus will go on to tell us some things that we need to know about the sheep, that we need to know about those who respond to His call, that we need to know about us, that are true about us. One of those we've already talked about, that the Lord knows those who are His. It's an intimate personal knowledge. Christ knows who He's calling, and He's calling you. If you respond in repentance and faith to the Lord's call, it was you He died for on the cross. Not an indistinct general humanity. He had you in mind. He did it for you and for your sins. He knew who you were. We can take comfort in that fact, that no matter how we come to the Lord, He knows exactly who we are. And He is pleased to have us. But it's not all that we read, that the Lord knows His sheep. We also read, to them I give eternal life in verse 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. One of the reasons we confess the perseverance of the saints is because of Christ's promise in verses like this that say, those to whom I give life eternally. You know, I think we can become so familiar with that term, eternal life, that it's easy to read over it quickly and not to pause and to ponder what that means when Jesus says, my sheep, I give eternal life. And in case you're not sure what He means by eternal life, He amplifies it by this emphatic statement that those to whom I give eternal life, they will never perish. See, that's why we confess the perseverance of the saints. Because Jesus doesn't say, I give people some sort of conditional life. Maybe you'll achieve it, maybe you won't. Maybe it'll be eternal, we'll have to see. No, you see, Jesus comes to His people and says in His Word, the life I give is eternal life. It's a life that never perishes. It's a life that never spoils or fades. It's a life that goes on forever and never perishes. And that's to be our source of assurance, that the life the Lord gives is a life that doesn't fade. It's a life that can't be lost. It's not conditional. It's eternal. It doesn't have an expiration date. It never perishes. That's how we know we persevere, because we have this preserving power from God. And you know, the canons of Dort are so helpful on this point. In Article 10, when it talks about the fact that Scripture is to be the source of our assurance, that we are not to look outside of the Word to try to seek to be assured. It says, assurance is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent from the Word of God. You know, that's so necessary for us to hear, because we are surrounded by well-meaning people, earnest Christians, who will say the reason you can be assured that God holds you is because you really feel it. Maybe after a particular worship service where you've really had a great emotional experience, you can just feel that the Lord holds you. Or others who will say, no, you know what you have to do is sit quietly and listen for that still small voice. That still small voice that will tell you, be assured. Be assured. You see, the wonderful pastoral wisdom from the canons of Dort is that you don't look for assurance contrary to the Word. You don't even look for assurance independent from the Word. It's more than a feeling. And it's not a small, still voice. It's a voice that shouts from the rooftops, in the Holy Scriptures, believe in the Lord and you will be saved. That He will raise you up on the last day. It's not a still, small voice. It's a voice that speaks loudly. It's a voice that speaks powerfully in God's Word. And they say, don't look outside of it. Don't look for assurance someplace else. You won't find it. Look for that sure Word of Christ. Listen to your Lord when He says, I give eternal life, a life that never perishes. That's where our assurance is to be found. It's contained within God's Word. We don't need anything else. Certainly nothing contrary, but nothing even independent. His Word assures us. But I think one of the reasons that there are so many people who talk about that still small voice or that feeling, that liver shiver that gives you that confirmation that you belong to the Lord, is because they're racked with doubt. They're racked with doubt and they're racked with fear and they're worried that they're not really saved. They're worried that they don't really belong. And they want some kind of confirmation because they feel that doubt. And that's why I think the canons of Dort are so helpful again in Article 11 when they move on and say, Scripture testifies that there are doubts that God's people experience in this world. Notice how it proceeds. It's so wonderfully done. Don't look outside of Scripture for your assurance, but recognize that Scripture talks about the fact that we have doubts. That when you have doubts and when you have difficulties, when you are worried about whether or not you stand before God as a righteous person, recognize that there are plenty of people in Scripture who have wrestled with the same things. That it is not an unchristian experience. It is a Christian experience. It's the experience the people of God have in this world when they say, Lord, I don't feel assured. I don't feel like I'm being preserved. I don't feel like I have the strength to persevere. I'm racked with doubt. I'm filled with temptation. I'm in trouble. You know, so many of the Psalms talk about that kind of difficulty, that kind of trouble, that kind of dark night of the soul when you wonder, will I really make it to the end? Will I really be preserved? Can I really persevere? You see, what Jesus has to say is you can. You can persevere because you can be assured that you will be finally sustained by God's power. Sustained by God's power. Because what does Jesus say after He says, I give them eternal life and it will never perish? In verse 28, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, no one's going to snatch you away from me. He has used this word earlier in chapter 10, verse 12, to talk about the wolves who come and who snatch away the unguarded sheep because they're guarded by a hireling, not one who loves the sheep. And wolves come and snatch them and scatter them. And He employs this word again, but this time to say, I am the shepherd who doesn't suffer His sheep to be snatched. I hold them. And those who I hold will never be snatched from my hand. See, Christ reminds His people, I am powerful to save. I am powerful to save the people who have been committed to me. And it's interesting then that Jesus goes on to say in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And we might ask, what isn't Jesus just really saying the same thing again? He said, I won't lose you and the Father won't lose you. Why, why say this again? Well, in the first place, it's because we can't hear it enough. That we have a God who is powerful to save and who holds us by His hand so that we cannot be snatched by the flesh, the world, or the devil. Those wolves that seek to destroy the people of God. But it's more than just because we need to hear it multiple times. I think Jesus is doing something interesting rhetorically in saying this. He says, I will never lose you. The Father can never lose you. I will make sure you don't get snatched, but you can't be snatched from the Father. Why? Because He's greater than all. It's almost as if Jesus is saying the twin hands of God are holding you. It's both hands that have a hold of you. Christ won't let it happen. The Father can't let it happen. Because He's greater than all. I appreciated one commentator who, talking about summarizing what Jesus is saying, says, Jesus' words are, those that would pluck them out of my hand and deprive them of that eternal life which I will give them, must be too strong, not for me alone, but for my Father also, which none is. For who can be too strong for omnipotence? We have a God who is all-powerful. You can't take something from someone who is all-powerful. It's like what we confess with Scripture. We confess its inerrancy and its infallibility. It cannot make mistakes. And it does not make mistakes. The Father cannot lose you. Christ will not lose you. And then He makes that wonderful statement, I and the Father are one. They are one in essence. They are one in purpose for the people of God. And those two hands will hold you, always. There's no doubt about that. Those hands are mighty to save. And the Canons of Dort go on to say, those dark nights of the soul pass. Hope comes in the morning. The light of the Holy Spirit shines into the life of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that those doubts are overcome. So that God's Word rings in your ear again, that you can be assured that God preserves His people. Those two hands of God hold you and will hold you forever. Closing, we read our call to worship this evening from Psalm 95. We ended at verse 3, but it's interesting how the psalm proceeds and talks about those hands of the Lord and what they do for the people of God. Psalm 95, verse 4 says, in His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. The Lord's hand is mighty to save. The Lord's hand holds you always. If you have believed in Him, be assured, people of God, that He will preserve you to the end. And you can persevere in faith, confident that God's assurance is obtained by His grace, contained in His Word, and sustained by His almighty power. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this wonderful word from Christ, reminding us that we are His sheep because of His grace. And because You, from the foundations of the earth, purposed to make us Your sheep, You have also purposed to sustain us till the end. And that we know that by Your power, You preserve a people such that we will have eternal life and never perish. And Lord, when we are filled with doubts, when we are assaulted by temptation, and when we feel as if that assurance has passed away, remind us once again powerfully by Your Spirit that Christ will keep us, that the Father cannot lose us, and that the Holy Spirit constantly reminds us of that truth until we see Christ face to face and know that He has done all things well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.